Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to take about 3.5 minutes to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Psalms. Not all the Psalms, but a select number of them. These Psalms are prayers and praises set to music. They're in poetic form. They're very emotive. We come now to Psalm 12. This psalm is a prayer of the righteous for God's help against the treacherous, traditionally ascribed to David's authorship, as the superscription informs us. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. We can relate to that feeling, can we not? They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart. People speak, Oh, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said proudly is the idea, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in safety for which he longs. The psalmist says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times, so they are pure. Thou, O Lord, the psalmist says, will keep them. Thou will preserve him from this generation forever. Lord, the wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Seems like a very modern picture to me. Here David, in this psalm, strikes a pessimistic note about the state of the nation that so many of us can readily relate to in our own day. Again, as is so often the case in these psalms, what specific time or situation in his life David has reference to, we don't know. What is important for us, however, is that King David saw the same kind of spiritual declension or degradation taking place in his world as we see in our own. That doesn't mean it was an illusion because he was saying it then, and we are saying it now. No, not at all. The reality is twofold. You see, one, there are rhythms in the spiritual world as there are in other aspects of life. Sometimes things are hitting the skids. At other times and in other places, by the grace of God, there is revival rather than apostasy. So, folks, these things run in cycles. I said the reality is twofold. Secondly, cultures once so favored by God and blessed with the truth, somewhere along the line, they always lose their appetite for it. Ours is one of those. And they begin to seriously degrade and head downhill. What we must watch in those times are the tendencies to lapse into an Elijah complex. By an Elijah complex, I mean that we get the idea that, Lord, there's nobody left but us two, and I'm not sure about the other guy. We can get in a mode where we give up on the power of God to make a difference. And we kind of go into a cocoon, and the tendency is to hide our light there. You remember what the Lord told Elijah when Elijah declared that he was the last of the Mohicans? My phraseology. He told the Lord, and thereafter my scalp, right now. And the Lord told Elijah, loose paraphrase, you understand, Elijah, get back into the game. I have 7,000 men you haven't a clue about. These have never bowed a knee to Baal, Elijah. So I'm still doing my work. So you continue doing yours until you hear from me. And that's a lesson that all of us need to learn, and that includes yours truly. I can readily relate to the words of this psalm, and I'm sure that many of you can too. But that said, about the Elijah complex, it's obvious at times in the life of a culture that evil seems to be increasing exponentially. We see the thunderheads forming. Just wrote about that in a blog. Certainly that is where our culture is. It seems that wickedness is beginning to achieve critical mass. Sometimes it seems that there's nothing anymore to check its advance, because the champions of evil have quietly seized the levers of political and social power. We see it in our country today with the onslaught of pressure, for example, toward every form of sexual excess and same-sex marriage and all of these other moral outrages. We're committing what I call social arson. At such a time, we feel helpless to turn the tide. And we can only say with David right here, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Talking about the sons of men, they speak falsehood to one another. They're liars and deceivers and con men and women and all that kind of thing. With flattering lips, I paraphrase, they set people up, and with a double heart they speak and suck people in. Oh, may the Lord cut off all these flattering lips, which are deceitful. the tongue that speaks great things, speaks of all their visions and their ambitions, as if there's no force in the universe that could stop them. They've said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Evil gains traction from the power of the tongue. We learn from James never to underestimate that little member and its ability to set the world on fire, as well as to unleash all of the dormant and pent-up wickedness of human nature. Into the vacuum vacated by the godly and the faithful always rise up the wicked. They speak falsehood or emptiness to one another, David says. That is, what they have to say is what I like to call like a chocolate Easter bunny, full of sweet promise on the outside, but in the final analysis, empty. That's a summary statement of worldly chatter and boasting. They run around speaking falsehood or emptiness or vanities. They go around deceiving and being deceived. We see it all the time. With flattering lips, literally smooth lips, persuasive lips that tell people what they want to hear rather than what they should hear, and with a double heart they speak. Their smooth speech draws its victims in like pollen draws bees, but their talk and their motives are at variance. David says everywhere you look, people are duplicitous and they're disingenuous, they're hypocritical, they're treacherous, and they cannot be trusted. Somebody's always got a game on. They're up to something. Did you ever wonder why it is that when you buy a house or a car or any big ticket item, you have a virtual mound of legal papers to sign? I mean, sometimes you say, isn't there a bottom line here I could just sign? I want this car, for example. I want this house. Can't I just say yes here and sign it and we'd be done with it? But no, you sit there maybe for an hour or more. Stacks of paper upon stacks of paper. Why is that? Well, that's largely because of the phenomenon that David was talking about even in his day. Empty talk, smooth talkers, hidden agendas. Too many people can't be trusted. That's why our society is so litigious. Too many people can't be trusted. It's a field day for the attorneys. It's a symptom of a world going from bad to worse. A handshake means nothing these days to most people. Well, the prayer of David's heart in verse 3 is that the Lord may cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Cut off the tongues of those who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Well, it's flat out right. The godly should loathe evil and evildoers, insofar as they represent in their own persons citadels of corruption. As such, the godly desire that those who love evil and practice it should be cut off by divine judgment. I certainly do. Obviously, the people of God always rejoice in sinners who see their sin for what it is, are moved by the Spirit of God to repent and to turn from it, to walk in the ways of the Lord. We rejoice in that. But those that David has in mind, however, are those who are the living embodiment of godlessness. The spirit of love, by definition, abominates evil. Never forget that. Abominates evil in any form and those wedded to it. Folks, we cannot be indifferent to wickedness. We cannot be blasé about the wicked and pretend to be a lover of God or a lover of the brethren. For love, in the final analysis, comes down, as John the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 and 2 John 6, comes down to doing what God commands and hating what God hates. Those the psalmist has in view are those who believe in the power of their smooth and crafty tongues to create their own preferred reality. The wicked discount the power of God to forestall the world they propose to make for themselves by their artful application of their cruel and corrupt verbal habits. What does the psalmist have in view? All such things as what we call sophistry. Sophistry is the skill of making the worse sound like the better reason, making a lie sound like the truth. It's putting on airs that mask insincerity with smooth-sounding talk that makes one seem sincere. It's reasoning in such clever ways that good sounds evil and evil good. Bitter seems sweet and sweet bitter. This kind of moral sophistry is skilled at hiding pure and simple evil under a lay of euphemisms that mask the true moral nature of a thing. For example, abortion, winning the language game and calling it choice. Everybody's for choice, aren't we? But pull the mask off of it and it's murdering a small living being. Or same-sex marriage, making that an issue of rights. It's not an issue of rights. It's a matter of perversity. It's a contradiction in terms. Same-sex marriage? The common sense answer to that is just look at human anatomy. Second thing is look at those who are promoting it, and so many, they, from all intents and purposes, appear to be the most messed up people. Look at them when they gather in groups, when they parade in the city. You can't really believe those folks are for real, can you? That's what the psalmist is talking about. People are skilled with their tongues at hiding pure and simple evil under layers of euphemism that mask the true moral nature of a thing done. Promiscuousness is called just sexually active. Seems harmless. Homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Prostitution is a service or an industry. Gambling is gaming. Greed is capitalism. Lying is spinning. Perversity is called diversity. Individualism is just self-expression. License is freedom. Rebellion is standing up for one's right. Greed is the law of supply and demand. Some people are so perversely skilled at rationalizing evil, making everything vile from terrorism to abortion to prostitution to promiscuity to homosexuality to the so-called same-sex marriage agenda sound like a virtue. It's tongues like that that David has in view here. The tongue that speaks great things. They have said, with our tongue we will prevail. We'll win the language game. We'll spend this, we'll turn this in such a way as to make it palatable and acceptable. Our lips are our own. We've got the power. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the wicked, because of the groaning of the needy. The Lord says, now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. Here's the promise of retribution. There are no victimless sins, friends. All evil is destructive, not only to the evildoer, but all sin is socially deleterious as well. In the wake of terrible tongues, one will always find afflicted people sliced and diced and left for dead by cruel and merciless lips and people groaning in need, maybe owing to financial plundering by smooth-talking operators, or maybe people emotionally pillaged by those whose deceitful tongues got what they wanted at the expense of somebody else's good name. The Lord will not, the psalmist assures, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leave them unaccountable. In the words of the late R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, the Lord will rescue his afflicted, and he will rescue the needy from the mouths of the malicious sooner or later. Take it to the bank. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, God sees. Because of the groaning of the needy, God sees. Now I will arise, the Spirit of God says to the psalmist. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. That, my friends, is a standing promise for you and me and all who love God. Eventually, and I underscore the word eventually the Lord will deliver all of his people from the power of pernicious and treacherous tongues by which they have been savaged. It may or may not come to pass in this life, but in the end, the justice of God will prevail. Sooner or later, the Lord will vindicate the afflicted, and he will set his people in the safety for which we long. That is a promise so comforting for all of us who've ever been victims of cunning and malicious tongues. That is so comforting for those of us whose name has ever been stained by smooth talkers. Had a guy one time, years and years ago, many years ago, who was admittedly insubordinate. I don't even remember what he said, but he must have made some statement. I think he did, that he didn't serve me, he served the Lord. To which I responded, yes, you're right. You do ultimately serve the Lord. But the Lord in our lives, I explained to him, always puts people over us, and to those people you are accountable. So in serving the Lord asks you to serve me, your supervisor. Well, he left all of that out and took it all out of context and went out and said, that Jim said, that he didn't serve the Lord. So I said, "You serve me." Well, that twist on things turned everything into a lie. And it's so pernicious. But the Lord will deal with all of that. And you know what? He has. On that promise we can rely, for the word of God is as pure from corruption as the words of men are full of it. Of the word of man we can never be certain. Of the word of God we can be sure. To the law and to the testimony, the scripture says, if they speak not according to this standard, they have no light. Thou, O Lord, verse 7, will keep them. Thou will preserve him, the righteous, from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side, while violence is exalted among the sons of men. The Lord assures his people afflicted by the proud and the pernicious, the smooth-talking and the deceitful tongues of the world, that he will set us in the safety for which we long. His word is pure, it's therefore reliable. So David says in confidence, Thou, O Lord, will keep them. Thou will preserve him, the righteous, the man or woman of integrity from this generation, speaking of the spirit of the age, which is evil-minded and crooked-talking forever. In this life, the Lord will show us what we might call many, M-I-N-I, deliverances, for monument purposes. But it is true, and we need to remind ourselves, that some of God's people will suffer cruelly at the hands and the mouths of the treacherous. But David, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he declares that in the end, that's the key, in the end, God preserves his people whose lives are oppressed, oppressed under the whips that are the tongues of the wicked. Meanwhile, we must endure the inevitable until the Lord sees fit to check evil. It's just a fact. The evil strut about on every side. Don't we see it every day? When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Man, just turn on your TV, pick up your newspaper, there it is. That could be the headline. The wicked strut about on every side. Vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Sometimes we see big demonstrations and some of the signage that people carry. The wicked strut about on every side. Vileness is exalted among the sons of men. We look about us in our culture, one would have to say that verse 8 sums it up. Not virtue, but vileness is exalted. Not wisdom, but folly. Not righteousness, but wickedness. What we've got out there today is not self-control, but no control. How many sports and entertainment figures enhance their marquee value, for example, by cashing in on their bad boy or bad girl image? Decent and virtuous people are dissed as being boring, boring. Pop music exalts promiscuity, predation, drug and alcohol abuse, and outright criminality, and sell records like crazy. Noble and elevated themes in music, for example, or in the entertainment industry, are almost non-existent. On and on one could go, but you get the picture. You know it well yourself. Excess is the rule today. The disciplined and self-controlled are chided for not loosening up. Almost every new and useful tool is turned into an engine for evil. Witness the internet. Used to be, until we got things fixed, virtually every day I came to the office, I had to clear off some vile spam ads from my inbox. Vileness reigns. Righteousness runs. As the psalmist says, where vileness is exalted, as it is in America, the wicked strut on every side. Witness a gay pride parade or people lining up for same-sex marriages. Witness the gamblers descending on Las Vegas or the wild vice at the Mardi Gras. Or the binges and the partying at the beach towns over spring break. Watch the wicked strut about on every side. As my dad used to say, this is their day. Let them enjoy it, for this is all there is for them. One day it'll be the day of the Lord. He will arise and set us in safety, the safety for which we long. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.